We're glad you're here this evening. For those of you who might just be joining us for the second time, or for the first time tonight, we are into our third week of a study of the Gospel of Mark. And Pastor Bob began this series 2 weeks ago with an overview of the book, trying to give us a sense of what Mark is trying to accomplish and trying to give us a sense of Mark's personality and the uniqueness of the way in which he declares the gospel and proclaims the person of Jesus. We picked this book specifically, though, because of all the gospels, this is the one that is most aggressive and upfront in its declaration of Jesus' lordship. And calling people to come to grips with that lordship. Coming to grips with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Anointed One. He is the fulfillment of all that God has spoken in the past. We can turn to Him. We can have confidence in Him. We can follow Him with boldness. He says things in a way that tend to be aggressive. He says things in a way that tend to be surprising. He says things in a way that tend to be alarming. And the reality is, as I'm studying it, by the grace of God, I'm seeing how dull I am to the way in which God speaks through His servant Mark. Because we've all read passages from Mark time and time again, and the effect that they have on us is not the effect that Mark intended. The effect that Mark intended was an effect of shock and awe and surprise. And if you were here the first week, you heard Pastor Bob talk in the first chapter of how Mark just dives right into the story of Jesus and the pronouncement of John that there is a kingdom that has come and is at hand, and you need to turn from yourself and turn in expectancy to the living God and be prepared to receive Him. And then immediately Jesus shows up on the scene, and immediately Jesus comes to him and is baptized, and immediately a transition takes place from John's disciples to people becoming Jesus' disciples, and immediately Jesus is launched into this ministry. And Mark is trying to say, God is here. He's come. Receive Him. And so there's a power and there's a persuasiveness to the way in which Mark presents the text. And I don't get that. I haven't seen that before. And so I pray that as we look at these passages of Scripture together tonight, the Holy Spirit will enable us collectively to see that and to be shocked and to be awed by this person of Jesus, who He is and what He has to say about Himself. We talked last week from the beginning of chapter 2 about Jesus, the God-man, who forgives. And the paradox of that statement. Jesus is not bashful at all about who He is. There are some indications in the text that would cause us to believe that He is bashful, and He doesn't want people to understand who He is. But I hope that tonight, as we look at some of those scriptures, you'll see that there's another rationale. There's another reason why Jesus says to certain people, be quiet. Don't say yet who I am. But He is not bashful at all about making clear in the text, I'm the Son of God. The rules have changed. Everything that you've come to hold as true and valid and has caused you to live a life of religiosity and has caused you to see a need for you to substantiate yourself in the eyes of God, you need to recognize that I am the one who has come now to substantiate all who would place faith in me. The rules have changed. Tradition is not what God desires. Sacrifice is not what God desires. Self-aggrandizement and self-righteousness is not what God desires. God desires instead for you to yield. For you to yield to me. And to let me accomplish for you what only I can accomplish. And that is reconciliation with God. I am God's Son. And I have come to forgive. You need forgiveness. This God-man offers forgiveness. Tonight, We're going to look at the second half of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and we're going to carry on that theme. Instead of the God-man who forgives, though, tonight we're going to talk about the God-man defined. Jesus has declared He is God in the previous chapter. Now He's going to give us examples, illustrations, which bring to the fore characteristics of who He is as God. He's going to spell it out and identify it for us in word and in deed. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're searching, or if you're here tonight and your circumstances, it's a wrong dial. If you're here tonight and your circumstances would cause you to doubt the person of Jesus, and there's question about His sovereignty and His lordship, I want to begin tonight with a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, many of you know, is the great writer of apologetic, Christian apologetic, and also of Christian fiction, author of the Chronicles of Narnia and Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe, and your kids have probably seen those movies as of late. The third one's coming out sometime this year, isn't it? And everyone's excited about The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. If you've not seen those movies, you need to go see them. They're wonderful books. But C.S. Lewis was someone who came to faith late in his life, largely out of atheism, of a conviction that there was no God, sought to prove that to be the fact, and in the process came to faith, came to confidence in the Lord Jesus, and gave evidences of that in many of his writings, one of which was entitled Mere Christianity. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say about the lordship of Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? Lunatic? Liar? Or Lord? He presents a persuasive argument in his book, Mere Christianity, where he says this: Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven. This makes sense only if He really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. I'm trying to prevent here anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Quote, I'm ready to accept that Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't abide by the claim that He's God. C.S. Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell himself. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Many in our culture today would say that very thing. Many Christians would say that very thing. They would accept much that Jesus has to say about morality and ethic. They would accept much that He has to say about love for God and service for God. They would say they would be allegiant with much about devoting their lives for a Christian cause. But they are unwilling to identify Jesus as Lord. And C.S. Lewis is saying, you can't have it both ways. If He says that He's Lord and He's not, then you're an idiot to follow Him. If He says that He's Lord and He is, the only response for us is complete and total submission of all that we are. There is no in between. There is no gray area. And Jesus will even say tonight in a parallel passage of the parable that we're going to look at, you're either with me or against me. You're either abiding by and yielding to and confident in what I have to say about myself, or you are in opposition to me. Jesus makes no bones about the fact that he is God. And tonight, we're going to talk about how he defines that. The three ways in this passage, beginning in Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and going through Mark chapter 3, verse 12, three ways in which Jesus defines himself, three titles by which he defines himself. Okay? The first of these is the bridegroom. He identifies himself as the bridegroom. He speaks a parable in which he makes an analogy about him being the bridegroom to those with whom he is celebrating and those for whom he has come. Secondly, he identifies himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who is Lord and sovereign and arbitrator over all of God's law. And thirdly, he identifies himself as the Son of God. All right? The bridegroom, Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of God. Let's read together our text. It's Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and asked him, "Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine is for fresh skins." On the Sabbath, they were going through the grain fields. Jesus' disciples began to make their way, picking some of the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions." And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus told the man with the paralyzed hand, "Stand before us." And he did. And then Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude followed from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. And the great multitude came to him because they heard everything he was doing. And then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd would not crush him. So he had healed many. All who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and cry out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Let's pray together. Lord, I just confess to you again that I have nothing to say apart from what you would say to us. And I just desperately ask you tonight you to speak to us